Beautiful. Thanks, Wayne. Thanks, Joylynn. God bless. You may be seated. Oh, it's wonderful to see you all today. Sure thankful to be a part of this group with you. You know, something you, if you've been a part of this church for a while, you know that other than my dog, I don't generally use family members as examples. And I don't think he's a family member, by the way. He's our dog. So occasionally, however, I'll notice behavior in one or the other of our family members and realize this just so, I can't find a better way of illustrating this truth, so I'm going to violate my own rule today, and because I got to tell you about my wife, Kathy, okay? I was raised to be very precise when it comes to language. My children are very precise when it comes to language. Kathy is not precise, and she doesn't care. And I love that about her. So she will ask me questions like, would you like a sandwich or are you not hungry? Do you see the problem with that? Might there be other options? Yeah, maybe I am hungry, but I don't want a sandwich. Okay. Maybe I'm not hungry and I don't want to say, you understand, there are other options there. It kind of puts you in a box on how exactly do you answer that question when she gives you those two choices. I don't want a sandwich, but I'm starving. There's no answer. I bring it up, of course, not just to point out how wonderful my wife is, but we can do that with God sometimes in the way we approach our Heavenly Father. You know, God, do you want me to move here or not move? Do you want me to serve in this way or not serve? You know, do you want me to do this one thing that I have in mind or not do anything? We can't be that way with our Heavenly Father. He may have a third option. Maybe a better way to approach Him is, where do you want me to move? Where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? And yet we often forget that. You know, oftentimes you hear Christians basically approach God in the sense of, I've already decided what I need or what I want or what I have to have, and now you help me get it. They're, in addition to being very arrogant, they're ignoring a very clear truth in God's Word. That God makes clear to us from the beginning that if He's going to be our God and we're going to walk with Him as our God, He never promises to help us in our ways. He never promises to help us in the ways that we have chosen. Okay, let's go to Psalms. We're going to look at this a little bit in the Old Testament because He really couldn't be any more clear. Psalm 25. This is such an essential truth, and even for those of you who've heard me say this many times, listen and consider God's Word this morning, okay? Because it's not just a nice phrase, it's crucial to our Christian lives and Christian walks. And yet many who would quickly say, oh no, God doesn't help us in our ways, He teaches us His ways, because they've heard us say it so many times on a Sunday. Still in practice, they're looking for God to bless their ways. Okay, I'm not interested in you being accurate biblically unless your biblical accuracy leads you to walk in a different way. And that's what this is all about. Psalm 25, verse 4, says, show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. Why? For Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord. See, now we could ask that of God because He already says He'll do it, right? That's not making something up and asking God, forget all my sin and just remember Your goodness. He's already told us He will. So that's safe ground. And now look at this. Verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Oh, this is so crucial. It says he'll do this for the meek. He'll do this for the humble. We'll pursue this in a minute, this one qualifying truth here in verse 9. But first of all, I've got to ask you, why would we want to learn his ways? Well, he's God and we're us. That's for good reason, right? We also are given a good reason from his word, however. Look at Isaiah 55. Verse 6. We're still finding Isaiah. That's all right. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Listen to this. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. And I might add, that still applies. He hasn't moved off yet. Okay? He can still be found, can't he? Okay? And it says, while he can, seek him. Will there be a day coming when he's out of reach? Yeah, we can read about that in the book of Revelation. That day's not going to last very long, but it's going to be very intense. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Look at this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. In what ways are they different? Well, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are higher. God says his ways are higher. Might they then be worth considering? But only the meek will even stop and consider that there's anything higher than my way. Right? Most people have determined that for some reason they've got this inherent wisdom that knows best what's best for us. Where we get that idea, well, I know where we get that idea, from the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? But have you ever considered that idea might be wrong? Maybe God, who created it all, has some input. Might we at least consider that? Yeah. Because look at this, verse 10, he says, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eaters, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. See, very clearly here in Isaiah 55, he's telling us, where do we learn his ways? Where do we learn his thoughts? From his word. See, his word. And he compares it to the rain, right? Rain comes down from heaven, waters the crop, and then you have a wonderful garden full of whatever it is you grow. Broccoli? You like broccoli? And Brussels sprouts. Okay. Oh, you understand? It's to our benefit. It's to our benefit. But the meek will pursue it. And not everyone approaches God's word in this way. And no wonder they see no fruit in their lives, right? For those who do, however, look at this, verse 12, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Very figurative, but wonderful, isn't it? We get the figure, don't we? I mean, I have yet to see a tree clap its hands. And I've not heard about, I've heard Judy, or what's her name, the Sound of Music lady, I heard her sing, the hills are alive with the sound of music, but I never heard it. But I think we get the figure, right? The joy, the peace, the abundance, the glory in our lives when we will receive this word that's God's given in order to reveal his ways. And you shall, verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So if I'm harvesting a good crop right now of thorns and briars, Might we consider for an hour that maybe it's because of our ways? No, I know my ways right. Okay, then enjoy thorns and briars. But there is a life in which joy abounds and peace abounds if we would just consider a way other than the one we've already determined, you see. Let's go to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right unto a man, and therefore you should pursue it. No, if it's right for you, then it's right for you. Well, the Word of God says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay? So might a way seem right and turn out not to be right? Yeah. Have any of us followed some of those ways? Yeah, me too. I think in Proverbs 15, I didn't mark the verse down, it talks about the way of God, the way of the righteous being a straight path, and the way of the wicked or the slothful being a hedge of thorns. Have you ever set your mind on a way that is nothing? You get the picture of a hedge of thorns, big old thorn bush, okay, 60 by 60 thorn bush, and you're going right through it. Have you ever chosen a path that turned out to be a thorn bush? Yeah. Well, God says his ways are straight. His ways are clear. Might we at least try them? Are we tired enough of a crop of thorns and our way being a hedge of thorns that we might consider God's word? That is where it begins, with that kind of meekness of maybe I'm not right. Maybe what I've determined needs correction. And yet I've met many men and women who won't even bend that far. No wonder they exhibit nothing but thorns in their lives. But we don't have to, you see. Because, again, God's chosen to reveal his word. When he compared it to rain, that was a great comparison, right? We don't go up to the clouds in Zeppelins and make the rain come down, right? No, it came down freely for those who want to take advantage of it, just like the Word of God. Psalm 119, please. See, this helps explain the heart of this wonderful man, David, as it's laid out here in Psalm 119. Look at verse 30. Oh, there's so much in this one. Look at this, verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Oh, do you understand this? Some of you in this room right now think, well, you know, I wasn't raised in a religious home. Maybe you were. That's why you enjoy this stuff. But that's not my background. I'm not really into that. Oh, no. None of us are into it. Don't you understand? Even if you were raised in a Christian home, none of us are into it by birth. All right? The great example we refer to often, any of you who have had small children or tried to watch small children, The real little ones, right? They're just so obedient, right? They're so meek. They're so willing to do immediately whatever you ask them to do, right? No. See, and God's word asks us to do some things. So none of us were born that way. Don't you understand? We chose. Some were wise enough to read about it and say, well, I don't want thorns in my life. I'm going to choose it when I'm 12, 13, 15, 18 years old. Others endured some thorns along the way before they got to the point of, you know, maybe it's worth checking this out. Either way, it's something we choose. It's something we choose. And as we do, look at what follows. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I love that. I've stuck to your testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. I should explain this one here, this verse 32. It's really a wonderful one. First of all, notice he says he'll run. He'll run the way of God's commandments. Not just, you know, not just walk, but run, right? And but in the King James, it's slightly misleading because it sounds like an excuse I've often heard that, you know, when God puts my life together, then I'll really commit myself to him. When God fixes this and this and this and this and this, then I'll start living his word. Still hadn't happened. A better rendering of this verse from the text is that I'll run the way of your commandments, for that is when you will enlarge my heart. You see, I'll choose your word and then you will enlarge my heart. The enlarging of the heart, and that's of course a good thing, right? Is something that follows that choice. It's not that I'm unable to make the choice until God moves first. God moved first. He gave us these words. Now it's my move. If I will choose his word, I'll find that with every step, my heart gets bigger. You know. And with every step, these words become more and more understandable to me. You know, Ephesians 1 speaks about the eyes of the heart being enlightened, right? The eyes of the heart being enlightened. As we choose his way and begin to walk in it, and maybe even run in it, the eyes of our heart get opened. You know, I don't want to get into that yet. Yeah, maybe I do. Look at Psalm 18, please. Psalm 18, verse 26. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. Froward is not a word I generally use in everyday conversation. How about you? It's a word that literally means crooked, and it also is a word that relates to pride. One who still wants to choose his or her own way, even though that way is crooked, even though I've been stuck by thorns time and time and time. No, I know this will work out. I know this. Don't tell me about God. I know this will work out. I know this will work out. It says, if that's the way you want to deal with him, that's the only way he has of dealing with you. See, if you want to keep God at arm's length, then he's got to keep you at the same distance because he will not bypass your free will. He's not going to force himself into a heart that doesn't want him. You understand? But for the meek, for the humble, entirely different story. If I continue to choose my own way and expect God to somehow sanctify my ways, that's not Christianity. That's never going to happen. But if I choose his way, just make that choice. You know, thinking of Ephesians 1:18 there, I can think of at least one woman in the room who was pretty much totally cold to God's word. Totally cold to God's word. And wondered why her friends seemed to received that word of God in an entirely different way than she did. And so she finally said, well, this is stupid, but Ephesians 1 says that, you know, it's a prayer for God to open the eyes of your heart. So God, will you open the eyes of my heart? And that night she couldn't sleep because she was so immersed in God's word and has been ever since. That may not be the exact story, but it's pretty darn close to it. Just thought, okay, God, you know, enlighten my heart. And he did. He did. And continues to. But you see, we gotta ask. We've got to approach him with that kind of humility. You know, it reminds me of the parables that Jesus Christ taught. We've talked about this often as well, but you know, I find it so humorous that most of the Bible commentaries, when they talk about parables, they say, well, the parables were a way for Jesus to put difficult spiritual truths into simple ways that the common man could understand. So the common man couldn't understand these esoteric spiritual truths. So Jesus would talk about farmers and think so they'd get it, so it would be on their level. I wonder if the person who wrote that ever read a parable. They're not easy to understand. And in fact, Jesus himself said the purpose of the parables was just the opposite. Okay? Not to put difficult spiritual truths in simple terms, but to take simple spiritual truths in a way that those who were humble could understand them immediately, but those who were just listening couldn't. So the Pharisees would go home and say, hey, talked about a wedding. But the humble would get it immediately. Why is that? I don't know how that mechanism works. But I know God tells us again and again in his word, that's the way it works. If I will approach that word with humility, it opens up for me. I approach it with skepticism. It stays closed to me. And when I hear people say that, Christians say that God's word does nothing for them, it tells me more about your heart than it does about the word of God. One of our believers was telling me recently, someone said to him, they don't like going to church because they don't want to be talked at for an hour. And I thought, well, if that church is teaching God's word and you think you're being talked at for an hour, the problem isn't that the church needs an overhaul, okay? What you need is a cardio ophthalmologist, okay? Would that be the right term? Yeah. To get the eyes of your heart, okay? Oh, do you understand? Do you really think? Some of you in this room maybe think that way. Boy, hope this guy will get done talking so we can just do something fun. Do you really think we're all that stupid, that sheep-like, that we would spend our lives going not to one meeting a week, some of us three meetings a week, where someone talks for an hour? You really think we're that bored? Do you really think centuries of Christians before us who were willing to give their lives for these words were that clueless? Might you consider that maybe you're just not hearing what we're hearing? Might you consider it for a moment? Because if God's word's being taught, I don't care how fumbling the teacher is, if God's word's being taught, God's word is living and powerful. If they read one verse of scripture, you can be changed by it. Because God's word is living and powerful, right? And pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and it pierces right through to the intents of the very heart. God's word will do that unless my heart is barred to it. You really think the people who are talking about how blessed they get, how much they've learned and grown from learning the word of God, are all lying? Or are all hypocrites? This is what good Christians are supposed to say. I became a part of this church to leave hypocrisy behind. And I think that's true of many of you. If nothing else, we're too open and honest. But I would not, if this were just hypocrisy, we're the same miserable old people pretending to be joyful, you wouldn't see me here. And I venture to say I wouldn't see a lot of you here. Maybe the room would be full, but it would be full of the kind of people we're trying to get away from, to be perfectly honest. This is living and powerful for those who will be humble to it. Oh, where else do I want to take you? Well, we're in Psalm 18, right? Let's keep going in Psalm 18. Verse 27. Thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. Does that need explanation? You know, pride is deaf to God's word. Because pride, at least somewhere deep down, still values its own ways. If you have heard God's word taught and are unmoved by it, and are honest enough to realize the problem is me. Others are moved by it. Others are changed by it. Why does it not move me? You might consider that. Because, you know, pride in its essence is simply a man or woman who deep down still thinks their own ways are better, still thinks that they've got an angle that no one else has, still thinks there's something in here that to which the word of God does not apply. If you will consider that, this can be an open book to you as well. Verse 28 says, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I've run through a troop, and by my God I've leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. End of argument. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. That might not be a bad verse to remember if you remember nothing else this morning. Remember this verse 30. Oh, man. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. See, we trust in him by trusting his word. And then this complicated, wiry mare's nest called life suddenly becomes simple. Not always easy, but simple. My way becomes straight rather than a hedge of thorns. Psalm 50, please. So what is this way of God? Well, it's his word reveals his ways, right? And often we see even in the Old Testament, it speaks of not the ways of God, but the way of God, okay? That's because ultimately God's word is not a compilation of rules or a compilation of tips on life, okay? It really has one great message. All of these things that God says he is to his people, a buckler and a shield and all the other things we've read about, are not miscellaneous benefits. Like we've talked about God being a great vending machine in the sky. I need a buckler and shield today. No. They're all part of one great truth. And even in the Old Testament, ultimately that way of God is referred to as salvation. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, whoso offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation right will I show the salvation of God. poor translation in the King James. Let me give you the ESV on this. And some of the others are decent as well. ESV is the best I could find. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. and one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. To one who orders his way rightly. Well, in light of what we read so far, what would it be to order my way rightly? To line my way up with God's ways, right? Okay, not just to figure out, we're past that point, right? We understand on my own, you know, a lot of ways can look right to me, but the end thereof is the way of death. So to order my way rightly, we'd agree, whether you want to do it or not, you'd agree that the scriptures would indicate to order my way rightly is to take my way and move it over to where God's way is, right? And it says, for those who do, I'm going to show them salvation. I'm going to show them salvation. Let's look at this further. Proverbs 12. It says, in the way of righteousness is life. Oh, sorry, verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. You see, if you're familiar with the whole of God's word, you know that really all of God's word was given us for one basic purpose, right? That purpose is explained in the first three chapters. That God had already set man up in this wonderful condition, and man forfeited all of that, right? And then God made a promise to bring man back to him. One of the things man forfeited that day was life. Because unique among all of God's creation, men and women had not, you know, you're still breathing, right? You're alive. You're sitting here alive. So what do you mean I'm not alive? Well, you are, but you are just like my dog is. Okay? When we read in God's word, Adam and Eve had another type of life. It was called spirit. It allowed them to live and move in the spiritual realm just as easy as you and I live and move in the world. Can you imagine? I mean, a lot of people guess there's something spiritual out there, but Adam and Eve were as at home in that realm as they were in this realm. That's the life that died that day. That's the life that God promised to restore. See? That's the life I believe this verse is talking about. That even in the Old Testament, God's objective was to restore life to man. In order for that to happen, something very crucial had to intervene, and that was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? His perfect obedience to God, his giving up of his life, that we might have life ourselves. But that life was the direction God was heading in his way, even in the Old Testament, you see. That's the way of righteousness. And again, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians. Let's get into the New Testament for a while, shall we? Second Corinthians. Chapter 6. It's a wonderful little section here in parentheses that is often skipped over and shouldn't be, because it makes a great point. Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 6 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. This is quoted from two different places in the Old Testament. That God is speaking of an acceptable time and a day of salvation. He follows it with, behold, now. Now is that accepted time. And now is that day of salvation. God spoke of doing these wonderful things. God spoke of giving life to man. God spoke of putting a new heart in man and so many other things in this day of salvation, in this acceptable day. Well, the word of God declares to us in Corinthians, that's now. That's now. Corinthians, of course, being written after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Go to John 14. Give you a little preview of next weekend. Speaking of God's way, couldn't be any clearer than this. This, of course, is our Lord's testimony regarding himself in verse 6 of John 14, where Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Pretty simple. I get such a kick out of people who criticize Christians. You know, how can you say Jesus is the only way? Jesus wouldn't say that. You know, Jesus was all about accepting everyone, peace and love. Jesus did say it, and he said it over and over and over again. You know, over and over and over again. How stingy of God to just make one way. Look at it from the other side. Was God obliged to make any way? No. I'm thankful he made one. I'm thankful that way he made is so totally accessible to anyone who will approach God's ways with meekness, with a humble heart. See, Jesus Christ said of himself, I'm it, okay? And you'll note here, you know, this verse is often quoted on the way to truth and life, but I wonder how often we really think deeply about it, because, you know, Jesus Christ didn't say, I show you the way. He said, I am the way, right? He didn't say, I teach the truth. He said, I am the truth. And he didn't say, I bring life. He said, I am life. What a bold statement to make if all he was is what so many consider him to be, right? Thank God he wasn't what many consider him to be. He was much more than that. And he could say of himself that this is what I am. He is the way, and you know, as we've seen throughout this teaching, God's way is something we could never have found on our own if God had not revealed it to us, right? And Jesus Christ says, that way is me. That way in where there's joy and peace, where the mountains sing and the trees clap their hands. That way is me. See, I know we also talk about Jesus Christ being the way to God as though there's a bridge or a path and he's it. That's a nice figure, but he meant more than just that. Because Jesus Christ is not just the way to get to God. And then once you've gotten to God, adios Jesus. You understand? He's more than just the way to get to God. He's the way in which we continue to live once we've believed on him. We continue to live in him, see? Because he's not only the way, but he's also the truth, or, you know, some translations read it, the reality, which I think is wonderful. And whenever I bring this up, I know there are those in the room who think, boy, this guy's a fanatic, he's over the top. But, you know, any Christian who believes God's word understands what human history is really all about, you know. Of course, it's about humanity progressing and getting better and better and better. I was taught that too. Have you ever read history on your own? Can you really tell me mankind has gotten better and better? I mean, we've got better technology, but what do we do with that technology? Do I even need to quote the statistics on what the internet is used for? You know, oh, well, no, I use it for my business. Yeah, okay, great. But the majority of people who use it, the overwhelming majority, use it for one purpose and one purpose only, okay? So, sure, mankind's improved in technology, but all that has really done is given us new ways to improve in sin. You know, can you really say that people have gotten better? People have gotten more moral. People have gotten more loving. over this all these centuries of man's progress that people have come to care for each other more and take care of each other more. Show me where. Oh, I see great intentions. I don't want to insult anybody. I see great intentions. There have always been great intentions. But even the men and women with the best of intentions who strive their entire lives to do something that will help people, how often that which they designed to help ends up in the long run making things worse. You know, communism was formulated by compassionate men who really wanted to help people. And it ended up in mass murder in nations all over the world. Oh, do you understand? If you've read history, you're hard-pressed to make the case that mankind as a whole, that we're slowly evolving into something higher and more noble. At best, you could make the case that it's circular. And I wonder about that even, okay? What's the great central purpose of human history? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. See, when you begin looking at all that's happened in this earth in light of him, you see the word of God rings so true in what it says about what has come before and in what it says about what is to come. It rings so true. That's the reality, you know, like in our latest article on the website, Nina writes about that great record in Psalm 73, where Asaph finally comes to his senses and realizes, oh, all this stuff I'm seeing is like a dream. And there's going to be a waking up to reality. The great thing about it is in Christ, we can live that reality now. You know, that's Christianity. Now, it's not that we despise the things of the world. It's not that I won't play sports because that's worldly. Or I won't. No, no, no. But we're aware of something higher. We're aware of a greater motive. We're aware of a greater purpose. See? It's not picketing abortion clinics. It's something eternal. It's something eternal. It goes far beyond elections. It's something eternal that we're a part of. You see? That reality, Jesus Christ says, that's him. And also he says, I am the what? The life. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, turn to Colossians 3. See, for anyone who longs for reality and longs for life, well, Jesus Christ is the way to that. Yes, the only way, you know, but thank God there is a way, right? I love this in Colossians 3 where we learn that not only is he life, but he's something else. In verse 3, it says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So he is our life, right? He is our life right now. But also, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, isn't that something? Jesus Christ is a promise of life to those who don't have life at all. Jesus Christ is a promise of life to those whose way is still a hedge of thorns. But for those who believed on him, he is life. He is life. He's living in you right now. But you know what? He's still a promise of life, isn't he? Because there's even greater life to come that we haven't realized yet that is promised in him. See, and we know it's coming to pass because the life that's in us right now due to him is so vital that we know if God says there's greater life to come, boy, how vital is that going to be? Well, it's going to be eternal. It's going to be eternal, right? This is ultimately the way of God, that men and women might be restored to life, that men and women might be brought back to reality. That is the way of God. And that way is found in and only in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4. As much as possible, I try to remember the percentage of you that likes to have something to study. Not everyone does, so this isn't mandatory. But, you know, honestly, you want enough to occupy you in God's Word for a year? Look at all the other things that the Word of God says Jesus Christ is. Well, I mean, just weigh the truth in the life. You could spend a month on each of those. But the Word of God speaks about Him being our peace, right? It speaks about Him being our righteousness. It speaks about Him being our hope. If you get done with all those, look at the things that it says we were that He became. Okay? There's things that He is that we receive, that we become. Righteousness, hope, life. There's also things that we were that He became in our place, like sin, like a curse. So if you want something to study for the next, really the rest of your life, you could do worse than that, I think. 2 Corinthians 4, in light of all this, no wonder those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have chosen God's way, can say what we read here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, where it says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Oh, you know, the Christian's really capable of doing that. When you meet a Christian who's more intent on preaching themselves, their church, their thing, their angle, their movement, their experiences, their healing, their miracles, their this, their that. When they're more intent on preaching that, you know somebody who hadn't really tasted Christ yet. They're born again, but they haven't tasted Christ yet. Or they did and they forgot. It's possible to forget. Some of you today are looking at me like, oh, I strayed off into the hedge of thorns. I want to get back on the... God bless you. That's wonderful. And by the way, it's not the straight and narrow way. God's way is not the straight and narrow way. Want me to explain that one to you? Because Christians often talk about, you decide to become a Christian, boy, then you got to walk just like this. And God's way is just really, you got to be, it'll get you to heaven, but you got to be really careful. No. When Jesus Christ referred to Himself as the straight and narrow way, and the way to everything else being broad, the way to hell being broad, it's straight and narrow because there's only one option. Compared to, the world tells us, here's a zillion things to believe. Okay, but they all lead to one place. It's one thing to believe that leads to eternal life and reconciliation with God. That's why it's narrow. But the life itself is the fullest life there is. The life itself is glorious. The life itself is the most freedom you've ever experienced. It's not straight and narrow in that sense, you see? That's why those who have tasted it are able to preach Christ and not themselves at all. Ourselves at best, your servants for Jesus' sake. Because we realize, boy, everything of value in my life is due to Christ. Nothing of me that gets mixed in with that adds anything. The more I mix myself in, the more it diminishes the glory of Christ. So the more I can keep myself completely out of that message, except for talking about my wife once in a while, the more it will help people, the clearer it will be, the more powerfully it'll impact the hearts of men and women. But it's only when I've tasted that myself, because my human tendency is to preach Christ, but then throw in my special angle, throw in my special thing, so that you'll come back to me to hear about Christ. Well, who's really the Lord in that situation? You understand? the Christian who's tasted it feels no compulsion to preach anything but Christ and only Christ. It's from God's word that we learn about God's ways. It's in his word that he reveals to us what he's done for mankind in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might believe on him. Okay? And then very, very, very crucial, the word of God continues to be God's way for God's people after they're saved. And I have to emphasize this because, boy, I still meet so many Christians who thank God that they learned enough from the Bible to get saved, and now, let's see, what are we going to do now? They're back to choosing their own ways. If God's word was a dependable way to salvation, would not it continue to be a dependable way for the saved? And it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. You know, you might recall in the book of Acts that the Christian believers, if they called themselves anything, they called themselves followers of the way. You know, they didn't call themselves Christians, right? We've adopted that term, but that pretty much is a term given to them by unbelievers. If they call themselves anything, well, they call themselves saints a lot, and that's a good term. But they also call them, when trying to describe themselves to those in the world, they said, we are followers of that way. Okay, that tells me right there that Jesus Christ is not just a way to salvation and adios, but he's a way in which we continue to follow all the way up until the day he returns for us. We continue to follow that way. We continue to live our lives in Christ. We continue to consider what God's word says first and foremost. And look, for those who are skeptical, or bitter, you know. I would ask you, are you enjoying these thorns? It can be so much simpler. And if we would just quit looking for some new way and instead look at the way God's already provided, set aside our ways once and for all and begin walking in his way with humility, saying, God, okay, if this is so great, show me. If this is so great, teach me. You'll find that way is straight. And that way is simpler, and that way is higher, and much more glorious than any plans we've laid out for our own lives. You know, because like we heard in manifestations today, you know, God loves us. He wants nothing but good for us. He wants nothing but good for us. We are unable to tap into that goodness any other way but the way that he's prescribed, by his word, and then ultimately by believing the one the word of God says is the way, the truth, and the life. So for those who are pursuing it, I encourage you to stay strong in that way, because although fruit may not be immediate, fruit is promised. And even if the fruit has not totally evidence itself yet, I bet the thorns are diminishing. So stay strong in that way. For those who have walked in it and were disappointed, I'd encourage you to try again. Many ways laid out for us that are called Christian or not Christian at all. But if you continue in his way, you'll see that it's a straight path. And for those who never have, my goodness, what do you got to lose? What have you built in your life so far by following your own heart that's so glorious and great that you can't bear to part with it? Maybe a couple good things, but I would venture to say a lot of heartache and misery as well. So I'd urge you to consider walking God's way, which ultimately is believing on and continuing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? God bless you. Wayne, what are we closing with?
Number 40, Higher Ground.
All right.
Yeah. Number 40. God bless you all. Have a great week.